We are still in chapter 1. We started last week, and I hope as we go through Colossians is an unusual book. Most people's favorite books are Philippians or maybe Ephesians. Some people enjoy Revelation. But snuck in there is a book called Colossians, and there's a purpose for it. I told you last week it's dealing with misunderstandings about the Messiah. But we're just at the beginning where Paul is just giving his greetings and before he gets into the issues of who Jesus really is and what he is. So as we start, I want you to look down, find chapter 1, verse 17. Look what it says here about Jesus. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. I mean, if you ponder that for a week, you get the idea that everything's held together by him. That's a phenomenal thing. I can juggle three balls for about 10, 20, 30 seconds, okay? I can only juggle three things at a time. He can juggle everything. Hold everything together, keep it together. When all hell is against you, he holds you together. By him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the what? Alright, he ought to be the head of the church. And who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things, that in everything in our lives, he might have the preeminence. So the only way for a Christian to have this relationship with Jesus Christ, where he is preeminent, is when you start putting some things priority in your life, like church. Like a relationship with him. He's not going to have preeminence when you got something else going on and more important than church and him. So, we're continuing to work through chapter 1, Colossae. Now, there are a lot of cities and towns. Here's Jerusalem, where Paul was standing there and Stephen was stoned. Paul gets saved and ends up in a town called Antioch of Syria, way up here. And then he gets sent out as a missionary and starts to go all throughout this area. But there's one town he misses. He skips, and not on purpose, I believe, because it's in a region called Phrygia. Phrygia, for those of you who don't know, is a cold place. It's right next, never mind. Phrygia was an area, some of you got it. Phrygia was an area that Paul attempted to go into, and the Holy Spirit said no. He tried to go up further into Asia here, and the Holy Spirit said no. So where did he end up going? He ended up going all the way up here in Troas, and he saw a man from Macedonia. Where's Macedonia? Up here. In Macedonia, he heard a call that said, come over here. So he left this very successful area where people are getting saved. We call it modern day Turkey. And as he left there, there's another guy who was going to start a church in Colossae. What was his name? Remember from last week? Can you pronounce his name? Epaphras. You know, it's funny. You are not the end all. I'm not the one that can start all the churches in the world. God knows how to start a church without the best. I mean, Paul was the best church starter, I believe, of all time. But the Lord said, no, Paul, I need you over to Macedonia, and I'm going to use a nobody named Epaphras to start the church at Colossae. So, the focus of this chapter is what Christians need to know about their Messiah. This person named Jesus Christ. And we're still in the greeting part of the letter where Paul's just starting off and sort of just writing to tell him he loves him, he's praying for him, and we come to a few lines, and if you blinked, you'd miss them. Verses 9 to 12, where Paul writes out that he's been praying for the Colossians, and if you blinked, you might miss these six vital things that we're going to look at tonight that apply to us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the reading, the study, and the learning, and the doing of his word. Father, bless as we listen to your word tonight. And I pray that the prayer requests that were made 2,000 years ago for a people that are dead and gone, may they not be wasted. May these prayer requests still ring true, and they do, in our lives. May we take them as our responsibility now, as something that we need to make sure gets fulfilled. I pray that we would yearn that they would be fulfilled so that we're a better church, so that we're allowing you to be the head of our church and our homes and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. By way of preview, I want to say that Paul had a reason for prayer. Chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul starts off and he says, "For this cause, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it." Now, the "it" has an antecedent. The "it" is referring to what he heard back in verse 4. Look at verse 4. "Since we heard of two things." What were the two things? Of your faith in Christ and of your love for the saints. So Paul says, man, that motivated me to pray. You know, when I hear of somebody and they get into a car accident, it motivates me to pray for them, amen? I hear somebody going through marital trouble, I go to prayer for them. I hear somebody having financial problems, health problems, I don't know, whatever comes, it motivates you to pray. Well, when Paul hears of their faith and their love, it motivated him to pray. You say, well, what more is there? There's a lot more. Paul had a great reason for prayer. He said, you're ready for the next level. You're ready to move on beyond just, you know, you get somebody and you see somebody saved, and I can think of somebody right now who's on my heart that ought to be here, ought to be serving God, and they got saved, but they're just not pulling through. You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying he gets in his Bible. I'm praying that he walks with God. I'm praying that he prays about the little things in his life. I'm praying that he stays safe. That's what you pray for new Christians, don't you? You pray for their safety. You pray for them to get into a routine of reading and learning and obeying the Word of God. Amen. But Paul's not going to pray that for the church at Corinth. They are beyond that. I'd like to be beyond that too. Paul actually wrote a letter to the Corinthians. Remember what he said in Corinth? He said, I had many things to write unto you, but you cannot bear them because you're babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat because you're carnal. He says, there's a lot of things I'd like to teach you, but you're still at the baby stage. I don't want to be that kind of church, amen? I want that when I pray, or when somebody prays for us, they pray that there are things that we ought to be doing that are for mature Christians and for a mature church. So Paul had a reason for prayer, and it was a good reason. It was a good reason. You know, I have five children, and of those five children, they've all grown up. Some of them are married, some of them are not, and there are things. But even though, because they're grown up, some of them have homes and families and grandchildren, amen, they still need my prayer, amen. Now, they have different needs than they did when they were 6 years old. And we have different needs now that we've been around here 23 years. There are things this Colossian church had need of, and that was the reason for his prayer. And he had a kind of prayer. In verse 9, he goes on, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you." Now, just hold there for a second. Paul had a kind of prayer that's different than maybe what you and I are used to. Paul had a massive prayer life. Go to 2 Corinthians. You can hold on to Colossians you can leave Colossians for a little bit. Go to 2 Corinthians. We've got some scripture to look at. Chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Paul describes all of the hardships of his ministry. And he comes down to verse 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 27. "In weariness and back pain," is that what it says? I think it probably included it. He was weary, he was dealing with painfulness, in watchings, which means he had to stay up all night because people were trying to kill him, people were hunting him down, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside all those things that are without, that are outside, "that which cometh upon me daily," what was it? "The care of all the churches." Paul had a massive prayer life. I wonder how much we pray versus our normal life. I read a quote about a guy named Charles Spurgeon, who's a preacher 150 years ago. He pastored the largest church in Europe called the London Tabernacle. And it was said of him that he never prayed more than 5 minutes at a time. But he never went more than 5 minutes without praying. That's pretty powerful. Paul had a massive prayer life. I think all God's great men and women had it. If you'll take your Bible, go to 1 Samuel chapter 12 now. 1 Samuel chapter 12. All great men and women of God had a serious, a massive prayer life. Now, some people think of a prayer life like a monastery. You know what comes out of monasteries? Monasters. You know what comes out of nunneries? Nothing. It's a nunnery. Anyway. We kind of figure that we got to be like a monk, or you just got to walk around with a sad face. We've got to be almost in a trance, all this stuff. No, you can be praying while you're washing clothes. You can be praying while you're mowing the grass. You can be praying while you're driving with your eyes open. You can be doing a lot of praying, a lot more praying than we normally do. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel's worried about Israel, the nation of Israel, and he says this, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid," that's a strong language, he says, "don't let it be that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." What a sin is that? When was the last time you thought of the lack of prayer as sin? When was the last time you prayed for Bill? When was the last time you prayed for Gavin? Or for Adelina and Rodell? You know, they need some prayer. They're up against a wall trying to get immigration, give them permission to be here. They need prayer. You know what Samuel says? It would be a sin if I stopped praying for you. Paul had a massive prayer life. Acts chapter 12. Acts 12 and verse 5. Great churches are built on prayer. Acts 12 and verse 5. Peter has been captured. He's been imprisoned. He has 16 soldiers in different layers around him to protect him. They imagined that all of the Christians would rush on the prison and would free him. And they were afraid that Peter would break out, and Peter's asleep. He knows. He knows his people, his brothers and sisters, were praying for him. Look at Acts 12, verse 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison." All right, that's okay. "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." You know, it's a great church that prays. I want to be a great preacher. I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great granddad. I want to be a greater grandpa than I was as a father. There's all these great things I want to be. But wouldn't it be great if we wanted to be great prayers and have a great praying church? Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you're ever going to minister the gospel, if you're ever going to teach Sunday school, and I challenge every one of you to look into your hearts and say, "Lord, I never feel qualified to teach. I never feel able to do such and such. I never could go to the nursing home and give my testimony." Let me tell you, don't say that until you prayed about it. Don't ever think that, "Well, I could never play the piano." Listen, you shouldn't be able to play the piano until you've prayed about it, until you've sought God's help to do it. Don't you think that when I get up here, I know what I'm doing. Don't you think that I'm so able or I'm so capable. I'll spend tons of time saying, "Lord, help. Lord, I have no idea to help these people. I'm just wasting their time if I don't have your help." We got to pray. If you're ever going to minister, if you're ever going to help out with 12 Weeks to Freedom, you're ever going to help out going soul winning, you better pray. Because without prayer, without you dependent upon God, God will let you fall. So look at Romans chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve." There's a minister. There's a person who's trying to serve God. He says, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make prayer mention of you always in my prayers." You ought to have a list. You have a list of people that you pray for, whether they know it or not. If you're ever going to minister to people, if you're ever going to be a blessing to people, you need to pray for them. That's what ministers of the gospel do. Paul had a kind of prayer that was consistent, persistent, and believing. We need to make it part of our life. It's not just something for the pastor, by the way. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 17. It's not quite the shortest verse in the Bible, but it sure is one of them. You know, we shouldn't have an excuse, Brother Dan. These are three words, five syllables. We sure should be able to remember this commandment. What does it say, everybody? Say it with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. So who's that directed at? Is that directed at the ministers? Is that directed at the choir? Is that directed at the Sunday school teachers? It's directed at every Christian. To have prayer be a massive part of your life. Not just because it's a habit or mechanical or dull. It's not the repetition of words guided by Catholic prayer beads or by Muslim prayer wheels and prayer beads, but it is the communing of your heart with the God of heaven. My favorite missionary was Adoniram Judson. And he wrote this to himself. Arrange thy affairs, that means your daily schedule, if possible, so that thou canst leisurely devote 2 or 3 hours every day, not merely to devotional exercises, where you're reading the Bible, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God. Endeavor 7 times a day to withdraw from busyness and from company and lift up thy soul to God in private retirement. He was a great missionary, one of my heroes. He told himself, make time to pray. Charles Spurgeon wrote of the power of prayer, he says, all hell is vanquished when the believer bows his knee in importunate, which means unrelenting supplication. Beloved brethren, let us pray. We cannot all argue, although we do, but he was talking about argue for Christ, but we can all pray. We cannot all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer. I would sooner see you eloquent with God than with men. Prayer links us with the eternal, the omnipotent, the infinite, and hence it is our chiefest resort. Be sure that you are with God, and then you may be sure that God is with you. He's speaking of prayer. Now here's Paul. He's never met these Colossians. I wonder, when we read a prayer letter and it's from David Fetter, David and Sandy Fetter over in those islands, the Marshall Islands and the Micronesia there, and he talks of brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. We've never met them. Do you take them upon yourself as prayer? Paul did. He heard of the church at Corinth, and he said, ever since I heard of you, I never stopped praying for you. Wow. Now, there's one man that I know that's a lot like Paul. His name is John Crabb. How many of you remember John Crabb? He's probably about 9,900 years old now. But John, he was 9,800 years when he was here last time. John Crabb, when he sat in our house, he would sit there on the reclining chair, and he had a notebook that he opened up, and he says, can I show you something? And he had these big glasses that were really thick because he couldn't see. He said, first time I met you, and he shows me back in, I forget what year, he says, I wrote your name down. And he prays through that book with every name of people that he's committed to pray for. And he says, I wrote that down 25 years ago, and every day I've prayed for you. I feel that small. See, John's like Paul. He took prayer seriously. He still does. So this section of Paul's records Paul's prayer list for the Colossians, and hence for all churches. It wasn't just for them. It's supposed to be read by the Church of Laodicea, and ultimately, Brother Eric, by the Bible Baptist Church of Allen College. So it was written for us too. He didn't know what was that doing up there this morning. But he wrote that we are to know God's will for our life. He wrote that we are to walk and to live worthy of the Lord. He wrote in prayer saying, I pray that you would produce loads of fruit in every good work. He wrote that we should grow and increase in our own knowledge and our personal relationship with the Lord. He wrote that we would seek God to strengthen us with all might. So we're going to talk about that. And he wrote that we would learn to always be thankful unto God. That is a powerful prayer list. So let's start off there. 6 things that Paul prayed for us. Let's look at them. Verse 9 to 12, back there in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12. For this cause also, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Six things there. He prays, first of all, that we would be filled, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Go back a few pages. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Nope, that's not what I wanted. Nope, I don't remember which one I was looking at. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Hopefully that was right. Ephesians 1, 7 was not right. So, but look at verse 6, 6. Yeah. So, servants, verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You work for an unsaved master. You work for an unsaved employer. Be obedient to them with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as if you were doing it unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing what? The will of God from the heart. You know, there comes a time where you got to look at your life as, are you in the will of God or are you out? Some people, if I got offered a job with Mark Zuckerberg at Facebook that paid 600,000 euros a year and I had to choose between that and this, you know where I would be? Right here. Why? Because that's out of the will of God. I know where I'm supposed to be. Are you listening? So, there comes a time where you've got to ask yourself, am I in the middle of the will of God or am I out? Not that you don't, you know, explore and see what options are available for you. You try to make money and all that things. But Paul says you do the will of God. You don't just do your job. You do the will of God from your heart. The goal is to actually know God's will. Do you think John the Baptist knew God had called him to preach? Do you think he knew? Boy, he knew it. Do you think Elijah knew that he was right in the middle of God's will? Do you think Noah knew as he built that ark and he's hammering up there for 100 years and everybody's laughing at him? Do you think he knew he was doing the will of God? I believe he did. What about Sarah? Do you think for the first, I know she struggled with it, but you know what? She hung with her husband, she held there, and she stayed the course for most of the time, and she knew we're going to have a baby. We just got to wait. We just got to wait. She knew it. David knew the will of God. He was a young teenage boy. And God had Samuel come pour that oil on him. And even though Saul tried to kill him, even though nobody believed it, David said, I'm going to be king one day. He knew the will of God. Do you? You know, I know his word. I can read his word. The key is to translate his word into his will. And most people can't do that. They can't go from what they read to what they do. Listen to Psalm 40, verse 8. David says this, I delight to do thy will, O my God. How does he find out God's will? Thy law is in my heart. He started with the word of God, and that produced a love for the will of God. Psalm 143, verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Hey, what is the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you know God's will? God invites me to seek his will. Paul prayed and he said that you would know his will. Now, God's will is like a two-layered chocolate cake. You ready, Kathy? I thought this was funny. God's will is two layers to it. I knew that picked up. Some of you woke up right there. Amen. What are we talking about? God's will is two layers. The first one is his will for all people. His will for all people is to be saved. He wants everybody to be saturated in the word of God, to be satisfied and content with where you're at, submissive to authorities in your life, sanctified and godly in your life, and to be a soul winner. He wants that for everybody. But what about just you? See, he didn't want just me to be a soul winner. He didn't want you to be a soul winner. He didn't want me just to be sanctified and holy. He wants all Christians to be holy. But what about you? Well, God's will, that second layer for you, may be when he puts you through suffering. When he puts you in a place of service. When he gifts you for something that you didn't know you could do. That's God's perfect will for you as an individual. Well, there are two layers because there is a will of God for everybody. When I meet somebody on the street, I know if they're not saved, I know exactly what God's will is for them. What is it? To be saved. God is not willing that any man should perish. I cannot talk to him about being a missionary, because that's another type of will. That's God's will for him if he does get saved. And really, to be, can you imagine? The will of God for every Christian is to work, and to work hard, and to pay the bills, because God does not call missionaries and pastors from lazy people. Amen. So there is a general will that is for everybody, and then there is a specific will for Heidi and Ruth. Specific will for Bill. I'm going to talk about him. Specific will that is different than what Tony will go through. And that's why I call it another layer of the cake. I just used an illustration. Okay? Paul adds that we should know God's will wisely. He says, in all wisdom. Now, I know some people who are really stupid when it comes to God's will. I know, and I've read of some kind of important Christians who, when they got popular singing, you know what they did? They divorced their husband and married their producer so they could make more money, and they thought it was God's will. You think that was God's will? That was very foolish. Awful testimony. That person's still a singer, no longer sings gospel songs, no longer sings to the Lord, makes a lot of money singing in the modern style. And yet, when I got saved, I'm talking about a woman named Amy Grant, if you know who she is. You know what she did? She said, I feel God's leading me away from my husband. He did not. That was a foolish way to interpret God's will. God's will never contradict his word. So Paul adds that we should know God's will wisely. You say, I believe God's called me to be a missionary. You better talk to me first. You better ask your wife. So can you imagine some woman saying, Pastor Craig, I believe God's called me to be an evangelist. No. Doesn't work that way. Amen. Maybe your husband, but not you. All right. You sure can preach, but make sure you're not behind a pulpit. Give the gospel out. You see, you gotta take a step back, and everybody wants to make up their own will of God. Don't do that. Do it wisely. What do you know about doing God's will for you? What do you know about it right now? He wills that you live for him. You know, his will is that you live for him and no longer for the devil. I'm so tired of giving the devil any of my time. He yearns and seeks for me. He wills for me to serve him. He calls us. It is God's will for us to be different. What's the Bible word for it? Peculiar. Out of step. That's his will for it. Have you ever pondered, what is God's will for me? Maybe you go into work and you've worked so hard to get liked by everybody. Do you know that's not God's will for you? Now, you should not be obnoxious. Okay, you listen, Dean? Because when you get that job and all those people are talking their way, he asks you to be a light in a dark place. Amen. Be out of step. Have you pondered what God's will is? Paul prayed that Christians would know God's will. I think you can't go further in the Christian life until you start to say, I'm in the middle of God's will. It says that put them in the church daily such as should be saved. How does the phrase go there in Acts? Lord had added to the church daily such as should be saved. The point is this, it was the Lord putting them in a church. It was the Lord putting them in a place and saying, now stay there. Until you start to look and say, where am I supposed to be? The devil come along and say, hey, come over here. Hey, it'll be more fun over there. Oh, they got more programs over there. Second prayer request is that we would walk worthy of the Lord for his pleasure. Still going on there in verse 10, back there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Think about that for a minute. It is such a high calling being a Christian. To walk worthy, let me use the opposite, to be unworthy of that name would be someone who would let Jesus down by their lives. To fail. You ever felt that way? Amen. Well, the challenge is, Lord, and you know, the challenge for the for the mature Christians, the Bible says if somebody falls, what does it say in Galatians chapter 6? Ye which are spiritual, to restore such a one. How do you begin to restore? By praying for him, saying, Lord, let him learn what it means to walk worthy again. Let him enjoy the joy of pleasing you. Get them back on their feet. So to be unworthy would be to let someone down, let Jesus down. And we all have done that. Don't get this idea that Christians don't fail. We do. But I should never be satisfied with failing. To walk worthy would mean not to let him down. To live where I say, you know what, it matters how I live. It matters what I say. It matters what I do at the end of the day. It matters to God, even the idle words that come out of our mouth. Amen? Those words that we just say. Jesus said, I heard that, and it didn't please me. Listen to Psalms. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee, my Lord and my Redeemer. Psalm 19. I don't want to let him down. Israel did not live up to their name. What does Israel mean? Anybody remember? Deep Hebrew scholar here. Come on. Huh? Prince with God. Did the nation of Israel live up to that name? No. They're an embarrassment. So much of the Old Testament, amen? They are really very shameful. They let God down. I'll give you an example. Some modern examples would be if you were the child of a king. Do you know what? As a child, you think of Prince Harry and what's his brother's name? William. You think they've got an easy life? I think they've got a very hard life. They've got to live up to the royalty that they're born into. People have a lot of expectations of them. Do you know you are born into royal family? You are a royal priesthood, and we have a lot of expectations by God, not just by me or by anybody else. We have a lot of expectations that I say, Lord, I don't want to let you down. And it'd be very important for you to start to pray for people saying, Lord, I've watched them go up and down like a yo-yo. Lord, teach them to walk worthy of your name. Christian. What does Christian mean? Christ-like. Christ-like. I'm a believer. But the greatest commendation somebody ever gave us. Nita and I were in Belleville, New Jersey. And this guy brought a pizza from Three Guys Pizza. If I remember the name of the place. It was an awful pizza being delivered. It was the worst pizza we ever ate. But this guy came to the door. I mean, oh, he was a mess. Scraggly. Ugh. So he's delivering the pizza. And I gave him a gospel tract with the money. And I didn't want to give him the tip, but I went ahead and gave him a tip, you know. And I gave him the gospel tract, and I says, you need to read this. And he looked at me, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? I went, wow, you can tell? Praise God, amen. And he was not doing any praise at the moment. If you get hired by a company, another example would be, they would expect you to live worthy of that employment. They would expect that you wouldn't complain on the job, amen. They would expect that you would not loaf and be lazy and come in late and leave early. They would expect that you would not give that company a bad name on the street. Amen. You'd walk worthy of that job. As a Christian, you and I need to live up to a name that is not our own anymore. I live up to His name. We can bring Him pleasure or we can bring Him grief. We're not going to look at the scriptures just for, but unto all pleasure. They're in Colossians 1, verse 10. Verse 10, middle being, unto all pleasing. Who are you pleasing? Him. You say, it's kind of hard. I don't find any joy. But are you bringing joy to Him? It will reflect back on you. You'll get joy, folks. Walk worthy of the Lord. Third thing that he prayed for, that we would produce loads and loads of fruit in every good work we attempt. Still going in verse 10, he goes on. Still start at the top. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. What does that mean? Productive. You know, we're supposed to have trained our children to be productive members of society. You ever heard that phrase in a long time? Have you heard that phrase in a very long time? It doesn't exist almost. Most children are just consumers. They're never taught to work with their hands. They're never taught to build something that they can turn into a product that can be sold. They are taught to just sit and be entertained. Don't raise your kids like that. And don't expect that this pastor is going to raise you to be a consumer. We're going to keep pushing that you get out and go soul winning. We're going to keep pushing that you are a soul winner and that you're a gospel preacher and that you give the gospel out and you live the Christian life. Why? Because we're supposed to produce spiritual fruit. That's our job. We're supposed to be productive. Producing spiritual fruit in our life. What would be spiritual fruit of a Christian? Spiritual children. Winning people to Christ. Influencing our world with the Word of God. I think Christians are all too silent. And so the queers have taken over. The attitude that's out there in the world, that's how dark it is. We need to get back shining and just speaking, thus saith the Lord. Didn't that happen in the Old Testament? Thus saith the Lord. Didn't the Christians go out preaching the Word of God and it turned the world upside down? We can produce some spiritual fruit. And we can actually produce loads of fruit. I'm not happy with just, we have an apple tree in our back garden there. I mean, every year it surprises me how many apples are on that tree. I think we've got 500, 400 apples at least on this tree that we planted. It had nothing for like 3 or 4 or 5 years. And it's got hundreds of them. That's a good tree, amen? It'd be no good if every year I picked 3 apples from that stupid tree and that's all I got. And it'd be no good if the Lord looks at you and only finds 2 or 3 good things in your life. The rest of it's a waste. Produce fruit. Desire to produce loads of fruit. You can be a spectator or you can be an active, fruitful participant in this church, in this body of believers. You choose. You get active, I guarantee you, you'll produce fruit. May not always be the kind of fruit you want, but like we were talking yesterday, you go out door knocking, you invite people, and none of those people ever come, and then the Lord brings somebody else in. Because He blesses you with fruit when you want it. Number 4. He goes on there in verse 10, the end of verse 10, he says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that sounds like Bible Institute, but he's not talking about head knowledge really. Day after day, week after week, year after year, your own personal religion ought to be increasing and not decreasing. Religion is a good word, you know that? Religion is what we do for God. Pure religion, undefiled, is that we visit the fatherless and the widows. That's what the Bible says, amen? So there is a part of our life that is religious. Your religion, the way you live for God, ought to grow and ought to increase from year to year. If you're not walking with God stronger, more vibrant now than you were a year ago, you need revival. Because every year we should be increasing. That was what Paul prayed for. He's praying for a church that would go from year to year. It doesn't have to be leaps and bounds, but it ought to grow. It ought to be increase. Can you imagine you've got a son? Here's Niall. Niall, what class are you in? You're in first year. So they ask what year are you in? Okay. So he's in first year. Can you imagine? He gets into first year and then he goes back to fourth class. You say, what's wrong? I can't handle it. Get back in there in the first year. Amen. Listen, as Christians, we all too often should be up at a certain level, and we're way down here, and we haven't increased in our walk with God, in our time with Him, in our personal growth. You ought to be always learning new things from the Bible. I've gotten to where, Brother Dan, I don't know about you. Andrew, you're probably miles ahead of us. But I get to where I enjoy reading from a new Bible. I couldn't do it for the first 10 years of my Christianity. It was the worst day in my life when I had to close a Bible was falling apart because I had marked it up and read it so many times and I put it on the shelf and I'd buy me a new one and I'd go, oh. It was pure torture because I had all my notes. I remembered what verses was. It's down on the bottom right side of the page down here where I want to point somebody. I had to relearn this stupid system of finding pages in this whole new Bible all over again. It was so frustrating. Now I love it. You know why? Because it is fresh and new every time I read it. And I want to learn it like I've never learned it before. And it ought to be that I grow that way. Not that I start all over and learn 1 + 1 = 2, but I want to read, like I read Colossians here just a few weeks ago. It was like I'd never read it before. I wanted to read it fresh. I want to learn from it like I've written notes about it, and I haven't even looked at those notes. You know what I did? I started all over, and I said, I want to learn it again. I want to learn more this time. Your own personal religion ought to be increasing, never decreasing. You ought to increase, not just in knowledge and in facts and in words, but in your intimate knowledge of the heart of God and the heart of His Son. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, at this point, when he writes Philippians, he's in prison. I don't know if he's got 2 years, 3 years left before he's beheaded. Philippians chapter 3. And here he writes, he says, I've been saved 20 some odd years. You know what he says? You know what I want? He doesn't want freedom. He doesn't want to be out of prison. He doesn't want retirement. He doesn't want a wife. He doesn't want grandchildren. He doesn't want anything. He says, I just want to know Him. What I request. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10. Thank you. That I may know Him. That's all He wants. I just want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of His suffering, being Himself made conformable. I don't care if it costs me my life, being made conformable unto death. Wow. You know what Paul says? I pray that you get that desire too. That you want to know Him. I mean, there are a lot of people. Nita and I were out yesterday, door knocking, and you know what? People say, oh, I know about God. And then I'm here, bits and pieces. But most people go to hell for lack of 12 inches. They don't know Him. Don't know Him at all. Fifthly, this is the fun part. Look at verse 11 back there in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with how much might? Gavin, how much might did Paul pray for the Colossian Christians to get? 1:11. Strengthened with how much might? That's a lot of strength. And then he goes on. He says, let me tell you where the might comes from. According to His glorious power. I think that's limitless. Now, this is going to freak you out. This is going to blow you away. Because when we think of power, we think of the McGregor style of wrestling, boxing power. We think of the ability to fight the devil head on. We think of the ability to defeat our enemies and to win the arguments and to be strong in the world and set up our kingdom. That's the might that we think of when we think of might. But that's not the might that we need. Let's keep looking. Verse 11, he says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious, limitless power, with super patience. That's where the supernatural strength comes in. Super patience, super long suffering, with super joyfulness. See, David asked God to show him not how strong he was, but how frail he was. There in Psalm 39, he says, teach me how frail I am. What a way to pray. Teach me how much strength I need from You. Jesus taught Paul how to be strong in His grace when he was at his weakest there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, I glory in my weaknesses now. Because when I'm weak, He's strong. Paul prayed that they would be strengthened not with superpowers like Superman, but with super patience. Under all patience. Isn't that powerful? I think all patience is more patience than I've ever imagined. Get it in your mind. I know how to be patient for about 5 minutes. Come on, you are too. But I need somebody to pray, make Pastor super patient. Amen? That's a good prayer request. Under all might, according to God's glorious power, He says to have super endurance. The race is not to the swift. You know, the Christian race is a marathon. Let us run with, what's the next word? Patience, the race that is set before us. You're going to have to just run the race and stay in the race as long as it takes and endure as a Christian. Paul prayed that they would be strengthened in their ability to put up with things, to endure things, and to do it with joy. Ow. Ow. That's where we need the strength. That's what Paul didn't say, you Colossian church, you need to be a powerful church. You need to show those Greeks and those pagans what real power is. You need to be able to call down fire from heaven. You need to be able to raise the dead. You need to be able to do great. No. You need to be able to suffer, and you need to do it joyfully. You need to be able to endure. You need to be able to put up with the trials of your faith with joy. That's a different kind of might or strength than I've ever prayed for. You think you and I need that kind of strengthening? I do. Lastly, and that we would always be thankful. Verse 12, 13, 14, we'll finish this. Giving thanks unto the Father. He prayed that they would give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word meet is an old word, just means fit. Meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Think of the great inheritance of the saints in light. Thankful for him who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you ever just sit back and, I mean, I heard it three or four times. I'm thankful for my salvation. That's an answer to prayer. Somebody named Paul prayed that you would be thankful for your salvation. And there you are answering that prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Become thankful that God has made us all meet and able to be partakers of the inheritance of life. I have an inheritance with people I don't deserve to even tie the shoelace of. For delivering us from the power of darkness, we deal with demonic attacks. Realize you're delivered from them. They can attack, they can pull you down, they can gnaw and chomp and stuff, but they cannot win. For translating us into the kingdom. You think of Star Trek. Before transporters were ever invented, God talked about a translator that would translate us from darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I've been transported into his kingdom. And by the way, I ain't going back. And for redemption itself. I think Paul loved redeemed. Isn't that a wonderful hymn? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed. By the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Do you know it? Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed and so happy in Jesus, His child and forever I am. I thought that would be a sad song. Oh, it's a great song, isn't it? Joyful song. And I'm thankful for it. All right, here's your question. Can anyone remember any of Paul's prayer requests? See, if I had a list there, like it would be in a normal 100-euro session of charging people for wealth and health and prosperity, and I said, Paul prayed for you to have money, God, Paul prayed for you to have power and authority, you'd remember every one of them. Let's check and see if you remember any of the prayer requests that Paul had. Somebody tell me. Give me one. Nita.
To know God's will.
To know God's will. Amen. Niall. Just to know Him. Amen. I'll get down to that in a second. That was number four. Yes, sir? To be fruitful. We're on to something here. Amen. What else?
Joy
of salvation. Be thankful for salvation. There's one missing. Anybody else remember one we're missing? Dina? To walk worthy. Anybody else have something else? Niall? Okay, well, strengthen joy to wisely know God's will, to live worthy of the Lord, to produce loads of spiritual fruit, to grow in the knowledge of God's Son, to be strengthened enough to put up with the trials and troubles of this life, and to always be thankful for everything. You know, when we start to do that, that is the fulfillment of a prayer that was 2,000 years ago. It was put in a book so we'd be reminded. That was the heart of God then. It's the heart of God now. I want to fulfill that prayer request. I'm not going to be able to do it just by sheer willpower, but I want to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us the prayers of God's people throughout history. They didn't just pray about themselves, and it's okay to pray for yourself. But it's more important that we pray for others. I never find Paul praying for himself, but I always find him praying for others. And I'm sure he did pray about his problems and burdens, but when he wrote and when he verbally described his prayer list, it was always for others. And I'm humbled to think that way down the line, I'm still a target of his prayer, because I know I'm a target of your desire. Is it possible that tonight we would stop and say, Lord, thank you for having a burden for my life, that it would be fruitful. For my heart, that it would be strengthened so it could be joyful. For my will, that it would be surrendered to yours. I'm glad I'm your target. I'm glad that you have your eye on me and that you have a plan, a work, a purpose for me. It's wrapped up in things like this. This is not a fully complete list. Lord, you showed us a glimpse of six things that are another layer of Christianity, another level that I want to get to. That's just when I want it. Would we want it, Lord? I pray we do. In Jesus' name, amen.